Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, these songs, this sermon, the reason we woke up this morning, God, this is all for you. God, and you're worthy of so much more. So God, I thank you that we were able to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that you help us to turn our hearts and our attention to what you have for us this morning. Lord, help us to hear from you. Bless the words that are being spoken this morning, God, that they penetrate the heart. I love you, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. It is Palm Sunday, and have you ever been excited before? I mean, like, over the moon excited. Like, you're not sure you can stay inside your own skin anymore excited. If you haven't been that way, come talk to me. We will up your fun quotient. I'm good at that. But yesterday, we had that opportunity. My son Jordan is on SPAL basketball, which is the fun league. But the fun league that gives out trophies, so I'm super excited about that because for the people that win. So yesterday, Jordan's team literally had won two games the entire season. They were in last place. They were the eighth place out of eight teams, only won two games the entire season. And a couple weeks ago, they won against the first place team in the first round of the playoffs. It's exciting. Jordan was in the school play, so he missed the game, but some friends of his came to the game and were like, we're one, and she's backstage going crazy, like, no way, there's no way. And they told us before, and we were like, what, there's no way. And then last week, they won again, and we're like, no way. Some of you are watching the NCAA tournament right now, and you're watching these games, and you're like, no way that just happened. That's what it was like for us. No way this just happened. And then yesterday, they're playing this team, and I mean, they're getting dominated. And we're like, all right, I mean, they're down by 10 at one point in the first half. They finish up, they're down by 8 at the end of the first half. The middle of the second half, they're down by 15. And I'm sitting there next to Annette going, man, this is, you know, hey, they made it this far. Right? You know, they made it this far. It's a win, right? They're the last place team. And then all of a sudden, they're inching closer and closer. Now all of a sudden, they're down by 4, and somebody hits a 3, and you're down by 1, and then they make a foul shot, and it's tied, and there's like 15 seconds left, and the other team gets the ball, and they go down the field, and they miss the basket. Now it's 11 seconds, and they have the ball. We can go for the win, and they go down, and they miss the shot, and now it's 5 seconds, and the other team takes the shot, and they miss, and we're going to overtime. What? I'm like texting my family, you will not believe this. We're going to overtime. And then in overtime, they can completely control the ball. They go up by 4. They hold it for the next 50 seconds, and they win by 4 points. I'm like, I'm coming out of my skin. I couldn't believe it. So then here they are after them. They're cheering, and here's Jordan. He's got a trophy. And the second place team didn't get a trophy because they didn't win. Sometimes in life there's pain and you need to endure it. But I mean, just coming out of my skin excited. Have you ever felt like that before? Well, that's what it's like. Hope you're there now, because that was what it was like for the people when they were coming to meet Jesus the week before he gave his life for us. In Luke chapter 19, it's on page 1018 in the Bible in front of you. This is the story. Keep that same excitement. This is what was going on in the lives of these people. This is why they were so excited about this, what was going on, because Jesus was somebody special. Luke chapter 19, it's page 1018. The story starts in verse 28, and we're going to read 28 to 40 this morning so we can keep the excitement going. Verse 28 says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead of them, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? Verse 34, they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they shouted. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus responded, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I want to look at three things from this story this morning. And just a little background leading into this passage. This is 1 week before Jesus gave his life for us. He's coming from Lazarus' house, who he had raised from the dead. And so there was an air of excitement because he had raised somebody from the dead. So people are really excited. Winning the championship basketball game, excited. Because dead people don't rise every day. This story is also found in the book of Matthew chapter 21 and Mark chapter 11 and John chapter 12. It's in all four of what we call the Gospels. And so these are the three things I want to look at this morning. Give Jesus what he asks. Offer Jesus praise, and creation in us recognize him. These are kind of the three points that I want to look at from this passage of Scripture. I think they're pretty easy to see once we flesh them out. And so I want to press into them this morning. The first of which is, it says, Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. And so I just want to give you some, they gave us a frame of reference in the passage of Scripture, so this is what it looked like. I know this might be hard for you to see, but this is a satellite image of Israel. And you have Bethany, that's where Lazarus' house was, and they make their way up to Bethpage and then the Mount of Olives, and it looks down upon the temple. And so they're making their way up. Maybe this is a little easier. So they're Bethany, Bethpage. They send and ask for the donkey right around the Mount of Olives, and they head down towards the temple. First, it says he sent his disciples into the village to find a colt. It had never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks, say the Lord needs it. Sign me up for that one. I don't know about, did you call ahead, Jesus? Do you got a slip? I can give the guy. Can I hand it to him? So you want us to go steal somebody's donkey? That's what you're asking of us, Jesus. We're just going to go steal the donkey. All right, I just want to make sure. You want me to steal the donkey? All right, well, go take the donkey. So they go, they find the colt, just as Jesus said. It's there. And you need to understand, it was common to rent or let somebody borrow your horse or donkey, but generally there was some kind of an agreement that takes place. There's no indication from the text that that happened. The disciples didn't know about it. And oftentimes they would do things for Jesus. So there's a certain amount of miraculous involved in just this aspect of the story. And they go, and the owners, sure enough, say, why are you untying the colt? And the response is, the Lord needs it. Okay. So they just walk off with the dude's donkey. I just, everybody's clear, right? This is what's going on. They find this, I found this quote, Jesus may require of us only one brief service of renown or notice, and if that is his plan, we will find satisfaction in it. So the question, this first question I have to ask for us is, what is Jesus asking of you today? What's he asking of you today? Clear, most of you don't own a donkey, so it's not a donkey, right? We're clear. It's not a donkey. But what is he asking of you? What is he asking of you? Maybe it's something physical, maybe it's not. I have told this story before, but a lot of you weren't here when I told it. I grown up, I had a pew Bible that I took from church. I didn't steal it, I borrowed it. And then I wrote all in it. I had all kinds of notes in that thing, and I had highlights. And I don't know if you've tried to buy a Bible recently. They're like a gajillion dollars. I don't understand this. And the pages are really flimsy. And so, like, when you write on them, they, like, tear. Some of you do this, right? And you're like, The Pew Bible is not like that. I mean, these things cost, like, $10. And you can do all kinds of, and it's hanging in there, right? It's tough. It's durable. So I had written all in this thing. I took this thing wherever I went. I duct taped the binding twice because it'd fall apart, and I duct taped the thing again just because I knew where everything was. I didn't have to memorize books or verses. I could just flip in, oh, there's that high, oh, that's the verse. And then I go, oh, wow, it's in Ephesians. I'm not one of those guys that you see on the TV, right, and just miraculously know every single verse in the Bible. Just, it's in their head. I went to seminary. I went to Bible school. I did all that stuff. I'm not that guy. I'll remember stuff. I can't oftentimes tell you where it was. So I had it all in there. And I was speaking at a retreat one time, and I walked away, and I was getting in my car. I realized I left my Bible. So I ran back where I had left it on the stage, and it was gone. And I was like, really? Someone five-finger discounted my Bible? Is that even legal? Are you allowed to do that? And for a long time, I was like upset, like, Lord, smite them. Full disclosure this morning, I was like, bring your wrath upon those heathen stealers. And then I was like, you know what? It's a Bible, I can get another one. And maybe that kid or that adult or whoever they were, they didn't have a Bible, and they saw that one sitting there. And maybe it wasn't. Maybe they looked for me and they couldn't find me, whatever it is. When I came back, the Bible was gone. I called the camp for the next month, and the Bible didn't show back up. And so that Bible went off in somebody else's hands. And you know what? That Bible, I know with all my heart, mind, and soul, spoke some truth to whoever took it. And I have to think, maybe at some point in their life, they became so strong for them that they passed that Bible off to somebody else. And maybe they passed it off to somebody else. And so at that moment in my life, my donkey was the Bible. What is Jesus asking of you to give to him? Maybe it's something dear to your heart. Maybe it's a prized possession. Maybe it's your time. Well, my time is so valuable. Jesus, I need it all for me. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your resources. What is Jesus asking of you this morning? What is he asking of you? For this family, it was their donkey. There's no indication of the text that they got it back. It's 2 miles away in Jerusalem. I don't know if somebody brought it back. What is Jesus asking of you that you're willing to let go of because it's going to have kingdom impacts? Maybe he's asking you about something this morning. Then the passage goes on. They brought the colt to Jesus and they put him on it. The colt here, oftentimes if you were going to ride a donkey, it symbolized like most poor people would borrow a donkey, right? So a king wouldn't choose a donkey. He just wouldn't. So a person of peace would choose a donkey to symbolize, I come in peace. A merchant would rent a donkey as opposed to a horse because it was cheaper. And a priest oftentimes would use a donkey, but not a king. A king would come riding in on a huge, mighty war horse. And he'd have a whole trove of his army with him as they celebrated. And that's not the image that we get of Jesus. And he did this for two reasons, I believe. One, to fulfill prophecy. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So part of this was to fulfill prophecy. The other part, I believe, was to show his humility. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. They took their coats off and threw them on the ground in front of them. In the book of Matthew, we read that they also ripped branches, palm branches down. Several of you guys waved them earlier today. Take these home. Hit your neighbors with them. Let them know that they're alive and you're alive. They were waving these things. They were throwing them down in front of Jesus on the road. That's not how a king would enter. A king would enter with shouts and praise. They would enter with the palms, and all that stuff would happen. But people would be pushed to the side because of the army following in. They'd come in, they'd offer a sacrifice, they would be celebrated for being victorious. It's interesting that the palm branches are, they symbolize peace in Mesopotamia at the time. They symbolize victory, and they also symbolize eternal life. And they're waved in front of the King of Kings. But he came humbly riding in on a donkey, showing his humility, not showing his arrogance. I mean, he had performed every miracle and then some. He had just raised somebody from the dead, people. And he rides in as a peaceful king. Clark says it this way: it was indeed a triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur, of poverty over affluence, of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice. He came in peace, but he came victorious. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, this would have been his view. He would have come up over the crest and where the Dome of the Rock is now, just envision the temple there at the time. He could see the temple. A week later, he would be taken to give his own life. And as he looked in on Jerusalem, this would have been the image, minus the Dome of the Rock. This is what he would have seen. They praised God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What do you have to praise him for this morning? I was watching a show this last week, and one of the characters said to one of the other characters, did I ever tell you how I came to believe in God? And they said, no, tell me how you came to believe in God. When I was a kid, my little brother was sick, and my parents prayed every night. And the other character said, oh, so your brother got healed and then you believed in God. She goes, no, I prayed for a puppy. And my parents got me a puppy later that week, so I just knew that there was a God. It's not why the people were praising God. It's not why the people were praising Jesus at this moment. They were praising him for his miracles, because his miracles testified to who he was. And he said he was the Son of God. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I and the Father are one. He claimed to be God, and he showed his godness in the miracles that he produced. When I was in high school, I grew up in a Christian home with a Christian family, in a Christian family with a dad who was a pastor, but I had to come to believe what the Bible said on my own, apart from my parents telling me. And that was hard. That was hard. Especially when church people didn't always represent Jesus well. When my dad wasn't looking and come over to us and say certain things to us. It was difficult. And then in high school, when you're a teenager, life sometimes is very, very difficult. And it's hard to see outside of your sphere. And your circumstances dictate your behavior. And I can remember as a high school student, just I was done. I'd reached the point of doneness. I was literally at the point of trying to map out how I was going to end my life. And I remember going to visit a friend of mine just one last time. You know, I'm going to visit a friend. So, you know, they're going to speak some truth to me. Everything is going to be well with the world. And within 20 minutes, we got in a fight. And he blamed all his problems on me. And everything in life just came falling down upon me. And it didn't seem like I had a way out. And so I just told him, I'm done. What do you mean you're done? I said, I'm just done. I don't want to be here anymore. This life sucks. If I'm honest, it's terrible. I'm not really seeing what's being preached to me on a Sunday morning. I'm not really seeing the reality of God. And my circumstances right now are dictating how I see myself. That's me looking back. At the time, I was just like, this is it, man. I'm done. And he said, do you want to call a suicide hotline? And I said, I want to talk to somebody. I'm talking to you. I'm telling you my story. And then he just went on and made it worse and told me other terrible things about me. Clearly, he didn't go to that class. And I remember driving home that weekend going, you know what? There's another human who does not have the answer. No human seems to have the answer. And as I was saying that, I was trying to get some rest because I hadn't slept a whole lot the weekend. My mom was driving me home because I didn't have a license yet. I remember looking up at her going, you know what? My dad believes this because he has to, because he's a preacher. And if he doesn't, that's really terrible. But my mom has a choice. And she's chosen in. And all those times I remember her, like, despite her, and she would tell you, she's not perfect. She wasn't perfect. She was just real. And I remember times sitting there on her knees praying for us. And all these verses that she made me memorize when I was a little kid came rushing back in my head. You were bought with a price. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I was being bombarded. And at that moment, I said, all right, God, you clearly seem to be real for my mom. I need you to be real for me. So please tell me something. And I heard in my mind, I love you. I don't know if you've ever had that moment before, but it is life-changing. When you know that the God who created you cares and loves you. And from that moment on, I wanted nothing more than to know about Jesus. Yeah, we've got snags and hiccups, and I'll tell you, there is a process that is still taking place in my soul. But the reason why I can stand up here this morning and praise God is because I believe he was who he said he was. And so if I was there in that moment, you better believe I would be the first person ripping branches off the trees to lay them in front of you. Take it all! Because he was who he said he was. Maybe this morning, you just need to praise God. Your circumstance is terrible right now for some of you. It's terrible. The outlook is not good, but Jesus. Life is out of whack. Your job, things are not working great. Somebody's sick, Jesus. Our circumstance may not change, but our relationship can. And your relationship with God can make all the difference. And those people who were standing there and praising Jesus had seen him do the unbelievable, and they believed. And they took their coats off, and they ripped branches off, and they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And this last one is tied up in it. Blessed is the King. There was a declaration made that morning that Jesus was not just the man of peace, he was King. And as they praised him, they were recognizing him as king. And as they were recognizing him as king, the Pharisees got really nervous. And they said, tell them to stop. And I don't know if Jesus said this to toy with them because he had done some crazy stuff. And he's like, you see me do some crazy stuff, watch this one. If I tell them to stop, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. The rocks will give Jesus praise. And if I'm a Pharisee, oh, shoot, okay. I can't, okay. So if they stop and then the rocks cry out, then we're screwed. So maybe I'll just back off a little bit. Every time I think I don't know why, my mind's a little crazy, I remember things that are unimportant. But they bring me back to weird places where I end up praising God. So this week I came across, I was reminded of this, and some of you have no idea, some of you are laughing, you really have no idea why you're laughing. In 1975, over the course of 6 months, this dude sold 1.5 million pet rocks over the Christmas season of 1975. Pat rocks, people. He was sitting around listening to his friends complain about their dogs going to the bathroom in their houses and not listening. And he thought, you know what's not going to not listen? A rock. If I tell a rock to be quiet, it's going to be quiet. If I tell it to stay, it's going to stay. He even wrote up a little manual, The Care and Training of Your Pet Rock. The dude became a millionaire, people. A millionaire. He did what every millionaire does when they become an instant millionaire. He opened a bar. I don't know why I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this morning, and he did this why? He did it because a rock will not speak. A rock is going to stay. We know this. We've never seen a rock speak or say anything, right? Jesus says, test me. Tell them to be quiet, and I'll make the unthinkable happen. I'll make your pet rock speak, people. They declared him as king because they believed he was king. There wasn't anything going to stop them from praising God. But sometimes there's things that stop us from praising God. And there's some places in our life where we need to reestablish him as king. And I came face to face with that last weekend at a basketball game. God is speaking to me through basketball. I don't know why. He's doing it. So last week, Caleb's team was the reverse of Jordan's team. They had won every game but one the entire season. And we're thinking clear sailing right through. We're gonna end up with the championship. I thought Caleb's team was going to be the championship team. They destroyed everybody. So they got a first round bye in the playoffs. And in the first round, they're up by 12 at halftime. And I'm literally thinking, man, coach, you should pull it back just a little bit. Because you don't want to destroy these. I want them to win, but you don't want to destroy them. They're kids. You know, they need hugs and participation trophies. And then all of a sudden, in the second half, the ref makes a bad call. And I was like, man, that was a really bad call. And then he makes another bad call. And all the calls seem to be going against Caleb Seam. And I'm getting angry, and all of a sudden, I'm starting to say stuff. And Annette was like, Jeff, calm down. Be quiet. And then a minute later, out of my wife's mouth, are you kidding me? Do you know what a foul is? And Jordan reaches over and goes, Mom, it's pretty hypocritical. Just told Dad to be quiet. And I'm telling you, it was 2-1, the calls against Caleb's team. And they ended up losing by 4. And I was sitting there, and I was, how excited I was yesterday, reversed that with anger. There was a level of anger that entered into my heart that was unrecognizable to me. I was literally holding the chairs, my knuckles were white, and I was shaking because I thought I was going to get up and start yelling at the refs after the game. And they were like, Pastor attacks referees at Kids Fun League. And then the cream of the crop for my soul was when the coach of the other team walked over to the referees and they kissed on the cheeks and they hugged and they literally high-fived. And I was like, oh, heck no. Except I might not have said heck. And I'm like, I got to go outside because I'm going to hurt somebody. And I went outside, and I was like, oh, jeez. Oh, and Caleb comes over, and he's like, Dad, it's not fair. I'm like, you're darn right it's not fair. Somebody's got to pay. And in my mind, I'm writing a letter to the league president, who is my older son's coach. I'm like, whoa. And so in full disclosure, I'm telling my connection group, that night, we have a bunch of people over from the church, and we're talking about the sermon, we're praying, and Jaime's what he asked us, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to enter, you know, ask Jesus to speak to you. And as soon as we did that last week, Jesus was like, hey, Pastor Jeff, let's talk about your anger. And I said, hey, you know, guys, the level of anger, you know, it was high, it shouldn't have been that high. And then one of my brothers goes, and I said, you know, that's not normal for me. And they're like, huh. You might need to change your illustrations because you talk about anger in the car a lot. And you talk about anger in sports, maybe there's more to this, Pastor Jeff. And I could just sit in that and wallow up in that. Or I could go, Jesus, I need you to be king in this area of my life. Because if I praised you in the moment following my outburst, nobody would believe my praise. So maybe this morning, for you, Jesus needs to enter in as king to an area of your life that's guarded that you might not want to give over to him. We spent a lot of time this week, me and Jesus, talking about my life, my frustrations. And the reality is, it's just a game. Caleb's going to learn from that. He's going to grow from that because life is not easy and sometimes it's not fair. And as I sat in that this week and Jesus spoke into my frustration and my anger, you know what happened? Peace came. Maybe Jesus needs to speak in to a certain area of your life this morning that you need to allow him to be king in. Maybe that's for you this morning. So these are the three. Whoop. What is Jesus asking you to give to him? Maybe that's yours this morning. Maybe all three of these are yours, but one of them really stands out. What is Jesus asking you to give? Is it your life? Is it your time? Is it something? Is it a circumstance? Maybe he's asking you to give something willingly and freely, and you don't know the outcome. You don't know what's going to happen, but you're trusting God with it. Maybe this morning you just need to praise him. You need to get up and dance and make a fool of yourself before the king. And you know what? It's okay. Jump around like these little kids who have not a care in the world when we're singing praise and adoration to God. Or maybe you need to recognize him as king at some area of your life this morning. And you know what it is. If you don't know what it is, ask somebody. They can probably tell you. Somebody close to you. Like my good brother did this last week. So maybe it's one of these three. So we're going to have prayer people up here afterwards. Maybe you need to pray through it with somebody. Maybe it needs to be prayed over or in or through this morning, whatever it is. I believe that God is speaking to us through these three things and the story of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so, so good. And for some of us, life is hard right now. And we just need to hear from you. You're speaking to some of us, asking us to give something to you that we might not know the outcome, we might know the outcome too, but we know that if we give it to you, you're going to use it for your blessing and your glory. Lord, we want to praise you. And maybe it's really, really hard right now and in this moment, but we want to praise you. We want to break through our current circumstance and give you praise. And for some of us, Lord, we need you to speak into an area of our life that we need to make you king of. That you would be king in that area. Because right now, that's the one where I need you to be king most. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.